Verse number one, the scripture tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. They're over here in the region of Greece. And notice in the verse one that the church is the church of God. The church has a spiritual location, and it's the church of God which is at Corinth. The church has a physical location. So we know physically the church was in the city of Corinth. Spiritually, it's in Christ. And notice that it is the church of God. It's not the people's church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not a democracy. It's not a dictatorship. It's not an oligarchy. It's not a business. The church is God's property. It's purchased with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. When the church ever becomes more human than it is Jesus, you need to fall on your knees and say, God, keep me from being an idiot. It's happened in so many churches over the years, so many people's hearts. But as we say, as of course we understand, there's no such thing as the government. There's just people in buildings making decisions. And it is true. They're held together by a document, supposedly, the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence. In the same way, there is no such thing as a church. The church is people. The church is not this building. And thank God for this facility. It's a tool to be used to help God's people be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But thank God for this building, but it's not the people. The church is not the people. The church is a collection of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And they're led by their founding document, the Word of God. The distinction is that this book has no errors. It was not written by man. It was written by God. And it is eternal, and it will last after the universe is gone. I look forward to getting into the Word of God with you this morning, but I want to encourage you to think of this from a top-down perspective rather than a bottom-up. Because as we look at this, he begins by saying, the church of God. This is God's idea. Well, I know preachers. Well, I do too, believe me. This is not about preachers. Well, I know some Christians that... Yeah, I think we all could say that. We're not talking about what humans are capable of, the failures that we know them to have. What we're looking at this morning is, from God's perspective down, what does God think? He says in verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get grace, if you're going to get peace, you're going to have to get it from God. That's where it comes from. And then he says in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Church, would you indulge me? How much comfort does God have according to that verse? Can you say it with me? All. Right? He has a monopoly on comfort. If he's the God of all comfort, then the Bible-rejecting counselor can't offer you any comfort. If he's the God of all comfort, then a bottle of alcohol can't give you any comfort. If he's the God of all comfort, no other God, no other religion can give you comfort. I'm not saying this church has a monopoly. I'm saying God has a monopoly. God is the one who's the God of all comfort. And notice, in verse number 4, I've got an exciting prophecy fresh off the press for you. Are you ready? Verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Here's the prophecy. First of all, you are going to have tribulation. Isn't that a blessing to know? Tribulation, what is that? That tribulation, it's interesting. It actually comes from an old farm implement in Roman times. It was called the tribulum. It was a sledge that was used for threshing. It was heavy, weighted down, and they would take the grain before the chaff was separated. They would throw it down. They would take this sledge, and they would drive the oxen over top of it, and that heavy sledge would, with iron spikes in it, it would thresh the wheat. So the wheat is now separated from the chaff. Have you ever felt like maybe that's what God's doing in your life? He dropped the tribulum on top of you, and he's dragging it slowly, separating who you thought you were from who God is showing you that you are. It seems like tribulation has a way of putting you in a vice and just squeezing you in your heart. And the thing about tribulation is it can be physical, but tribulation is always mental. Sometimes it's physical, but it's always internal. It's something that you're going to be processing. And just as grain has to be pressed under the tribulum to reveal what's actually valuable inside, believers as well, they experience God's refining pressure that reveals spiritual truth and reveals that fruit that is inside. I'm happy to tell you that you don't have to come up with fruit in your life. The scripture tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. All we have to do is yield to God's work in our lives, and He produces the fruit. It still hurts either way. It's still difficult either way. But you're not creating fruit out of thin air. You're not working through your extra stress and energy and trying and duty-bound to make yourself a fruitful Christian. You're yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I've found that He can create fruit through me that I didn't think would ever come from me. Because I realized I've got limits in my personality. The Lord says, I'm not working with the personality that you have on the outside. I skipped the middleman and I inserted my Son inside of you. And He's working from the inside out. Can we say it this way, church? We have a man that's on the inside. We've got an inside man who's working for us, with us, and through us. So trouble will come. We see that here, that all are tribulation. But here is the relief. The relief is in verse 4. Who, this is referring to the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice that it does not say that God will take away all our tribulation. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that God would take us out of our tribulation. It doesn't even say that God would soften the blow or weaken the effect of the tribulation. What it says is that God, in the midst of that suffering, provides us with the necessary comfort. Enough comfort for that situation. Enough comfort for that setback that you've experienced in your life. It's enough comfort for whatever fear or uncertainty that you may have. Because He is the God of all comfort, and He has all the comfort that you will ever need. He comforted us in all our tribulation. If you would, take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. And let's see how God fulfilled that promise of comfort. John, chapter 14. And verse 2. John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Did you notice before He said to prepare a place for you, what was He saying? I go. I am leaving. I'm departing. Look at verse number 16. Jesus is leaving, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." I have never seen Jesus. I've never even seen anything that I thought might have been Jesus. Now, I know there are some that have seen Jesus, and not just any Jesus, but 900-foot Jesus. They've seen it all. I have never seen it. Why? Jesus said, "I'm going away." But He did say, "When I go away, I am going to send someone back." And who did he send back? Verse number 16, the Comforter. Capital C. You see, it's not just what He can do, but the Holy Spirit, that's His name. I am the Comforter. And he said, I'm going to come. I've never seen Jesus, but I've met the Comforter. I know the Comforter. Matter of fact, the Comforter, who is the Comforter? We'll see in a moment, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who introduces you into the body of Christ. He baptizes you into the family of God. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. Look at verse number 26, if you will. We have the Son speaking on behalf of the Trinity. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to come to you. When I come, my name is going to be the Comforter. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice, it does not say, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, comes, he will relieve you of all your burdens. He will remove all of your financial difficulties. He'll pay off all your credit cards. When the Comforter has come, he will restore you to your full health. And you'll be running up and down the stairs like you always did when you were a kid. That's not what he said. That's not the job of the Comforter. Now, wait a second. I kind of know what would bring me comfort. And it's not going to school. I'm not looking to have to sit there and listen to, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's what we think of learning. But Jesus said when the Comforter comes, he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to remind you of things. I don't know if you're like me. I learned it all. I just don't remember it. What happened? I don't know what happened. Stop asking me stupid questions. Right? That's what happened. The Holy Spirit, I mean, if you could think of it, if you could go back to when you first met Jesus and the first 2 years, and if you would have just, what you learned about him in 2 years, if you would have just acted on that and done that and owned it, you might have been a lot further ahead today. But you know what happens? We forget. As the song said, remind me, Lord. Remind me. And guess what? The Lord said, I got something better than an alarm clock, better than a reminder on your phone. I'm going to put the Comforter inside of you, and he is going to remind you of things. It says he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. Let's go over to chapter 15. One chapter over to chapter 15 of John. Look at verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. This is the third mention. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. God the Son saying that he will send God the Holy Spirit from God the Father. One more chapter. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. You really need me to go away. It's really going to help you for me to go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a thought or a feeling or an emotion. Lord, I just need a good feeling today. No, 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 no. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He said, I will send him. I will send him. Often, when you are sick, there are most people, when you are not feeling well, most people are not a comfort. They're a bother. There may be one person in your mind. Typically, it's mother. Send mother. We have a sick daughter at home right now, and my wife is basically not even here. She's there in her mind. She's here, but she longs to be there. Why? She has the ability to comfort in a way that no one else in our family does. The Holy Spirit has an ability to comfort you in a supernatural way. It can take you beyond just what a good feeling would produce. You don't have to go searching for him, seeking for him, trying to track, praying for him. If you are a child of God, he lives inside of you. So you need to ask yourself, if you do not have any comfort in your tribulation, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? What does that mean? Can you remember a day when you saw yourself as a sinner before a holy God, unworthy of going to heaven, and you said, I am asking you, God, to save my wretched soul, to forgive me for my sin, and I am trusting what Jesus Christ did in his death and his burial and his resurrection. I am trusting the blood that he shed on the cross as the final and full payment for my wicked sins. Can you remember a day when you said that? I remember. Can I tell you what happened? The Bible tells us that when a person is born again, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I used to think that sealing was to protect the Holy Spirit of God, so to speak. Like it was protecting me from sin. And I used to think of it as kind of oil that was poured down over top of my body. No, it's not that at all. What it is inside the Spirit is reborn, and God seals that Spirit off so that my old nasty flesh can't ruin my salvation. It keeps me saved. You say, well, I don't feel saved. That's why you're sealed. So your feelings can't ruin your salvation. You say, I don't get it. I see people that don't look like they have any joy, any peace. They say they're saved. Can I tell you why? Because they're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. They live a life trying to fix it from the outside in. If I could just make more money, if I could just get a nicer house, if I could get a different spouse, if I could just find a new job, if I could just get to a new place, I got to watch a new movie. No, I need to go on a vacation. No, I need some me time. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to fix your tribulations from the outside in. The Lord is always much better than our best ideas. His plan was, I'm going to fix it from the inside out, and I'm going to seal the Holy Spirit so that nothing you ever feel or do or think or say can ever destroy your access to the big C Comforter. How far do you have to go to find comfort? You don't have to go anywhere. He's inside of you. When I was growing up, we grew up on a bus. And I tell people that we were like, if the Von Trapp family had somehow intermarried with the Partridge family. Man, that dates me, huh? The Partridge family? Look it up on YouTube. You're about to be blessed. After church, of course. What happened is the Marshall family, okay? And so we would travel around and sing in a bus and so forth. And at my sister's, we had a bunk room. You know, we got some cowboys here. We had a bunk room, and the bunk room was three bunks. One was on the floor, one was a little bit higher. I mean, we're not talking any space at all. Just shove them in there like sardines. Get in there, girls, and shut up. You know, no, not quite, but get the girls in there, go to sleep. But they had a little sign in their room, and it said, wherever I go, here I am. And it was funny for us because that's the way it felt. We're in this bus. Doesn't matter if it's in, you know, Washington State or Florida or Maine or California. I thought about that. The Holy Spirit could put a sign and he could say, wherever you go, here I am. Here I am. Holy Spirit is there to comfort. We know that he does more than comfort. He convicts, he rebukes, he convinces the world of sin. And I'm glad that he does. But you know, sometimes when things are rough, things are kind of difficult, I'm real thankful for the fact that he is the Comforter and that he's inside of me. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We don't have to go away and look for him. He's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, would you indulge me for a second? Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us? What verb tense is that? Present. Down at the end of the verse, wherewith we ourselves are comforted. What verb tense is that? The word are. That should clue you in. It's present. Everybody's afraid to be wrong. But it's probably not as difficult as you're making it out to be. You see, we all have these things. I don't know. I'm not sure. He said, I can comfort you right now. You know what happens? A lot of people despair because God has not answered their prayer to take away the cause of their suffering. And did you notice that's not what he promised to do? What we ought to be praying is that we would find God's comfort in our suffering. He's doing it right now. He is offering comfort right now. You know, those prayers, Lord, take away this problem. Take away this suffering. Lord, make my kid get right with God. Lord, restore the years that I lost. Lord, I'm not saying God could not do that. I'm saying it's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray. That's our heart's desire. But when we hang our belief and our trust in God on prayers that we pray, we must be very careful. Very careful. Why? Because I've seen it time and time again. Someone will say, I can't believe in a God who would let my dad die of cancer. And I asked him to save him. I asked him to heal him. I said, God, would you heal my dad? And he didn't do it. Don't tell me there's a God. How many people have had those circumstances in their life and they end up saying, God, please, please. I remember a young 27-year-old youth pastor when I was in Central Florida. He was a young man who was active. He was an athlete. He was a singer. He was a preacher. He had a wife and two children. And I remember the church rallied around him. Pray for Rich. Pray for Rich. He was a radio DJ. His name was in the community. Everyone knew Rich. Everyone loved him. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. And what happened? He died. He died at 27. And he left his wife, April, and he left his two children. If my faith in God was hanging on God healing Rich, I'd be an atheist. Why? I prayed and nothing happened. In my own brain, I say, you tell me, what's the purpose of prayer? We're told, if you will ask, and if you'll seek, and you'll knock, it's gonna happen, and it doesn't. Could God have healed Rich? Well, if I'm gonna believe the Bible, I'm gonna have to believe that God could have healed Rich. And he didn't. Christian, I'm not asking you or even insinuating in any way that prayer is not important, but I believe it is of vital importance, the prayers that we pray. We get this idea that somehow we understand God, we walk away from the absolute underpinnings of Scripture, the anchor of the Word, and we walk away and we say, God, you know, do this for me, do that for me. How about this? How about we pray the prayers that are in the Bible? How about we learn to pray the way the people in the Bible prayed? I'm not saying you can't pray for anything that's not written in the Bible. I'm simply saying when you start walking out on the ice, you don't know how thin it's going to get. You fall in, the Lord said, I never asked you to go out there. He comforted us in all our tribulation. These prayers, the prayer to say, God, take away the cause of my suffering, not always stand a good chance of being answered. Is it okay to pray those? I'd like to see anybody try to stop humans from praying those. Of course we're going to pray those prayers. We're human. But the key is that we pray prayers that are biblical. Here, it is God that comforts us in all our tribulation. Well, what does that mean? Well, we got to look at the word comfort to know what it means. Now, you're not going to believe this. You may think it's foolish. But the word comfort means with a fort. It means strength, with strength. The original definition and the usage of the word comfort in our language in the Webster's 1828 dictionary is to strengthen. You know, there's all kinds of forts all around. We've got a fort called Fort Meigs up in Perrysburg, Ohio, just in the northwest corner up there near Toledo, just south of Toledo. It was built in 1813 during the War of 1812. And you know, remember, the British came and they attacked us in 1812, and they had an alliance of all kinds of the Native American tribes, and they were fully bound together to destroy us and bring us down, and the British were heavily invested in getting us to knuckle under. And we built a fort up there called Fort Meigs, and it was built where? Where do we build forts? We don't build forts where it's safe. We build forts where it's dangerous. Why? Because that's where the battle is. The battle is on the edge. It's not in the middle. That was considered the wilderness. I mean, Ohio was, what, 10 years old at that time. We were still a baby. We had vulnerabilities. And so we put that fort out there, right there guarding the mouth of the Maumee River, emptying into Lake Erie. And of course, you remember the story. We had Admiral Perry that came. We had George Rogers Clark before him. There were so many battles that were taking place. So many people had been putting themselves on the line. And why did they do it? They did that because it was necessary to preserve safety. God's comfort strengthens us. Where does God's comfort come? You say, if I could just leave this, if I could just get out of this problem and get out of here and go someplace, how many of you ever realized, no matter where I go, here I am? You ever had a miserable vacation that you were looking forward to? It's like, this is going to be the thing that's going to fix it all. You get on the vacation, you're like, I don't want to be here, let's go home. You know why? Wherever I go, here I am. You know what God decides to do in our tribulation? God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will build a fort in the middle of the battlefield. Not so that the battle is over, but so that you can not only survive the battle, but that you can accomplish the reason God has you here to begin with. God did not put you here to suffer. You may feel like you're God's punching bag. How much loss you've experienced, things that you've been through. And I can tell you this, humans are humans are humans are humans. I don't have any special insight into anyone here. I know David, and I know David the best. That's probably it. And boy, I could preach a mini-series on David, I'll tell you that. But you know what I do know? Growing up the way I grew up, traveling around, I found out there are special people. There are certain kinds of people. You know who they are? They're all of us. There's people that do really awesome things and people that do not-so-great things. People are people are people are people. Everywhere you go in this world, you're going to find that to be true. They may have a different slant. They may have a different perspective, a different understanding. People are people. You know what God does? God comes to people like us, and he strengthens us in the middle of our suffering. One final place in our Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 22. His comfort strengthens us not by removing the trials. He strengthens us in the midst of the trials. Luke 22. Here's Jesus Christ. He was in the vice. He was under pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was heavy. He was weighed down. In verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. We just see this cup that he had coming, the cup of sin, the cup of pain, the cup of death and sorrow. The Bible says he would taste death for every man. And this was the cup that was handed to him. Here, drink it. You ever drink something that you didn't want to drink? You ever get those scans where they make you drink something beforehand? You have the whatever those scans are. Man, that's disgusting. Or your mom handing you something. Ooh, no, I don't want to drink it. You're drinking it. Pinch your nose. Drink it. Open your mouth. Let me see. Is it gone? You could take all those things, run it through the sanitation department, backwards, take it out to the city dump, and then have everybody in town take their shoes off and run around in it, and then multiply that by a million, and that was the cup that was handed to Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was about to be made sin. He who was life everlasting was about to be killed. Drink it, son. And here's what he said. Look at verse number 42. Here's the prayer. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Is it okay to ask God to change my circumstances? Of course it is. Of course it is. Jesus himself did. As long as you are willing for God not to answer your prayer. Jesus prayed a prayer request that seemed reasonable enough. He always did the things that pleased his Father. Why should he have to suffer for other sins? He had never done anything that made him worthy of being put to death. Why should he be not only put to death, but crucified naked in public? Why should he have to undergo that? Of course he would pray, remove this cup from me. Is it okay to ask God to fix it all, to change it back, to bring it all back around? Of course it's okay to pray that. Is it okay to say, God, I don't want to have to keep living this way? It would be inhuman not to pray that. Jesus himself prayed that. But I want you to see, church, I want you to see the next word that's so vitally important in this verse. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You can pray anything. You can pray anything you want to pray if you'll start it with, Father, if thou be willing, insert whatever request you think must be done, has to be done for your sanity, for your ability to take another step, insert that request. By all means, do it, but make sure you close your prayer out with, nevertheless, not my will, God. You don't have to do what I say. I want your will to be done. God, I want you to be happy with my life. I want to fulfill your plan for me. Lord, I have a whole bucket load. I've got storage units full of plans and ideas for my own life. But I'm telling you, you can take it all and burn it. I don't have to have anything, Lord. I want your will to be done in my life. That's the comfort that God wants to offer you. Watch what happened. He prays this prayer, and he was not miraculously rescued from the garden. He was not helicoptered out. But what did happen? Look in verse number 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. Strengthening him for what? For what? A relief? To get out? For a recess? No. Verse number 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord has not promised to make it all go away, to make it all better. What the Lord has promised to do is to strengthen you for the challenge ahead. You know what's going to happen when you do that? The Scripture tells us that you have the ability to then live a life that looks like Jesus Christ. People can look at you and say, I don't understand how someone could go through what you've been through and have that attitude. And you can say, well, can I just tell you, it comes down to a chat that I had with God one day. I could tell where God was taking me. I could tell what had happened. And I said, there is no way in the world I'm going to be able to survive this. But I said, Lord, you have your will done in this broken vessel. If you can use me in any way, then you use me. And guess what happened? God strengthened me to be able to move past the loss of a spouse, to be able to move past the unexplained death of a child, of a health difficulty. God strengthened me. God's the one that brought me here. And I want to tell you this. Not only is it the reality that we will suffer tribulation, we know this. Not only does God give relief in the midst of that through the Comforter. But thirdly, God gives you a ministry. There's a reason that God allows you to experience this. You know what Paul said? He said in 2 Corinthians, he said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is one of the reasons that Christians suffer. Because God wants to take your lesson, your understanding of God's comfort and strength, and he wants to pass it on to someone else through you. Someone's lost a child. Now, because of God's comfort, I have the ability to minister to someone else who's lost a child. Someone has completely lost their health. And that person is strengthened by God in their tribulation, and now they can help someone else who has been seen the loss of their health. You see, my friends, it's not all about us. Does God care? Yes, he does. God cared for you before your tribulation. He cares for you in your tribulation and after. But our God is so big, he thinks so big, that he says, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure I can do multiple things with that. Not only am I going to strengthen you and help you to make it, but I'm going to take this son of mine who had great drops of blood falling, and I am going to allow him to be crucified. I am going to allow him to be put into the ground and die, and then I'm going to bring him out of that ground, and he is going to bring many sons unto glory. Whereas before, we had the Son of God. Now, whoever believeth in him can be called the Son of God. God's going to take your trial and your difficulty. He's going to comfort you in the midst of it. And he's going to take you to be an example and a blessing to many others. If you will start your prayer with this, Father, if thou be willing, and end it with this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.